Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And then also go, I want you to grab Acts chapter 6 in one hand. Acts 6 in one hand. Acts chapter 6. And then also 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Both in the New Testament. Let me grab, I gotta get to 1 Timothy. Colossians, if you know where that is, you're going to go to the right a few books and find 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right. How many of you tonight, I'm just curious, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you believe, you feel, that you've got a pretty good grasp biblically of what a deacon is and what a deacon's supposed to do? How many of you feel you got a pretty good grasp on that? Raise your hand if you think you do. All right, great. How many of you tonight feel like, I think I know some, but I don't know all that I need to know? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about? Raise your hand. All right. You know, so that's, you know, we're all at a different place. I can remember after my salvation, when I first heard that deacon, it didn't make any sense to me. I thought about a football player. His name was Deacon Jones. Anybody remember him? And that's what I thought of when I thought of a deacon was Deacon Jones. You know, I didn't know at all what a deacon was, you know, and that just didn't make any sense to me. But, you know, then I understood it is a Bible word, and it is a biblical office. Tonight, we're going to nominate deacons. What that means is you're going to be able to have the privilege and opportunity to look out among you, among these people here, and of course some aren't here, they're at youth camp. Well, I don't mean literally here physically, but in the church. And you'll have the opportunity to write down some men that you feel would make good deacons here at Crossroads. Currently we have 6 deacons. The way we do our deacons is they go on a 3-year term. So they serve for 3 years, and then they can serve again. They would have to, you know, get the nomination votes needed and then be approved by the church. Because what happens is once you nominate, then the men with the most nomination votes would get a letter from me. Then they go through training, biblical training. Then after the training, they can again decide to accept or refuse the nomination. Then in December, at our annual church meeting, that's when you will have the opportunity to have a final say-so, yes or no, on those men that are brought forward that were nominated by you, that went through the training, and now they're there for you to either approve or disapprove of. And so that's the way it works here. You know, every church is a little different in the way they do that. But that's the way we do it. So we're in 1 Timothy 3, and I hope you also have Acts chapter 6. One of the offices of a local church assembly in the New Testament is the office of a deacon. Now right away, if you're like I was, you don't even know what that is. So let me give you the definition. What does the word deacon literally mean? Well, here's what it literally means. It's in your handout. One who runs on errands, an attendant, a waiter, a servant. A servant. The word deacon means servant. So what is the job? It says in your handout, what is the job of a deacon? What's his role? What's his responsibility in the church? Now, all of us in here are from different backgrounds. Some of you come from a very denominational type of church structure. Some of you come from a non-denominational type of church structure. Some of you come from no church background. Some of you, maybe you come from a background where there was just a lot of religious rituals and a lot of things. And so we all bring to the table a mindset, if you will, okay? Unless, again, you just didn't go to church anywhere. Crossroads is the first church you've really been in. If you've been in a church before, you probably bring to the table a mindset about deacons, and it's probably based on what you've experienced in the past. A lot of people think of a deacon in terms of they're guys who sit in committee meetings, or they're guys that receive complaints and gripes from the people, or they're the guys that make decisions concerning the direction of the church. They're the guys that kind of keep an eye on the pastor and his staff. But here's the thing. Biblically, you can't prove any of those things. Those are all things that are a product of man's thinking and man's traditionalism, denominationalism, and so forth. What I want to do tonight is endeavor to go to the Bible, and I want to give you a biblical job description of a deacon. Now, this is very important. Because in a few moments, you're going to be nominating some men that you think would make good deacons. Now, your understanding of what a deacon is supposed to do should guide you in that nomination process. You know, it shouldn't be a good old boy thing where, boy, he's a nice guy, or boy, he's got a good personality, or man, he's got a good business mind, you know, or boy, I hear his name mentioned a lot, and so I'm going to nominate him as a deacon. No, that shouldn't be what goes into it. And that's why we don't just nominate deacons here without some teaching. And that's why every time we do this, I like to give you some teaching. I haven't given you this material in a long, long time. So I want to go through this with you, and I want to look at what the Bible says about deacons. All right? Number one, let me give you the first thing. First of all, deacons should minister among the people using their spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to go back to Acts real quick, chapter 6, and also grab 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to go to Acts 6 because there's where you really see the office of deacon first created and implemented. 1 Timothy 3 is where you see the qualifications of a deacon. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, let's go there first. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice the context here. It says, after giving qualifications of the bishop or pastor or elder, whatever you want to call him, verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be. And then it starts listing qualifications. You notice verse 11, even so must their wives be. So it gives qualifications for the deacons' wives. And then if you go down, what I want to emphasize here is verse 13. For they that have, notice this term. This is really neat to me. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It says there, in fact, twice, if you look through there, it talks about deacons using the office of a deacon. I want you to get that in your handout. Twice it says that these men are to use the office of deacon or servant. And notice I put there in your handout, it doesn't say they're to fill the office. It says they're to use it. So that indicates action. In other words, deacons aren't just figureheads. They are active, vibrant servants in the local assembly. They just got a servant's heart. They want to serve. Their wives want to serve because it's a team effort, we know, in ministry. So they and their wives, they just have servant's heart, man. They just want to serve any way they can. So in your handout, it says, what is the Bible teaching? Being a deacon is not about sitting around in committee meetings. Although, you know what? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that's necessary. We all know that. We all know that you got to have meetings and that stuff. But that's not what a deacon is. A deacon isn't a guy who goes into a room and just sits around discussing things, all right? A deacon isn't just a guy who talks about stuff. A deacon is a man of action. In your handout, it says the purpose and the reason for deacons are service and ministry. They should epitomize the word ministry. Now, this is where I want to go to Acts 6. So keep your bookmarker in 1 Timothy 3 because we're going to be flipping back and forth. But flip back to Acts chapter 6 and let's read a little bit here. It says in verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, man, the church was really growing, that church at Jerusalem there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So your Grecian Jews, they felt like their widows were being neglected, weren't being cared for like the Hebrew widows were. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. You understand, the 12, they were the ones giving out the word. They were what we would call the pastors, the elders, whatever you want to call it. But you know, because we don't have apostles today. But they're the 12 apostles. They're the leaders there of that ministry. They call the multitude of the disciples unto them. By the way, clearly when you read the early part of Acts, you know, you got the 12 that are like leaders, pastors. Peter kind of is in the prominence. Later on, James is the prominent one. Do you remember in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council when finally a decision had to be made about the gospel going to the Gentiles? James stood up and said, here's my official word. This is it. You know, so James later became like that leader, but right now it's Peter. But the 12, verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. In other words, it doesn't make sense that we should leave the word of God, that ministry of the word, and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, Philip, and goes through and lists them. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, so they choose them out, but then they come, and the apostles then basically approve of them, and because they lay hands on them, which was a sign of approval. Okay, yeah, we agree with these seven men you've chosen. They prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then he says the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, in your handout, I want you to get this statement. Why was the office of deacon instituted? Number one, deacons were to provide responsible care for the physical welfare of needy believers. All right? And then number two, deacons were to relieve the pastors so they could give priority time and attention to prayer and the study of the word. In our church, the way we function here at Crossroads, we take our church membership and we divide it up, and every family has a deacon assigned to them. I'm curious, and I hope I'm not discouraged by asking this. How many of you know who your deacon is? Raise your hand. Oh, I'm encouraged. Yes. Almost everybody raised their hand. You should know, because we sent out letters telling you who your deacon is. If you've joined the church, you know, in the last, I don't know, several years, then you know right off the bat when you join, you know, you got a deacon, a business card, and you know who your deacon was, you know. And the reason why we do that is because they're ministering servants. We want you to know our deacons are there for you. They're there for the people. And so if you have a need, some type of a need, they want to be there to meet that need. Now, in a lot of churches, all churches don't do that. A lot of churches, deacons, and I've been in churches like this, deacons are kind of like corporate executives rather than ministering servants. But we see here that deacons should use their energy to minister to needy people in the local church. A lot of deacon boards, and I've seen this in churches I've been in the past, they'll spend 95% of their time and energy kind of just haggling and arguing over in-house issues. Instead of, you know, getting out of that boardroom and getting out there and ministering, you know. And one of the things that I try to do in the deacon training is, okay, let's get out of the boardroom, you know, building maintenance mentality. And again, some of that's necessary. I'm not saying it's not. But let's get out of the idea that that's what we're all about as deacons. And let's get into the people-serving mentality, that's what a deacon is, a people server. I remember back when our church was, I don't know, probably 400 or 500 people on Sunday morning. And I had one or two staff members, no male pastors other than myself at that time. The church just simply couldn't afford it. But I remember I had a group of deacons at that time where I could be gone for 2 weeks and never worry about the church, because I knew those deacons would be serving and they would be taking care of the people, you know, and if a situation came up, that it would be handled. Now, that's amazing, really. A church that size with no other pastor, you know, but yet the deacons just were very much in that people serving. That's what we've tried to continue through the years, is just that people serving mentality. I'm curious, how many of you have ever called upon your deacon? Either at church you talked to them about something, or you had to call them on the phone, or maybe they came to the hospital and visited you. How many of you have had a deacon in some way minister to you? Okay, that's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. That's fantastic. Now, what happens when this occurs? Well, look down at Acts 6, look at verse 7. And what happened when they instituted these seven godly men to go out there and serve among the people? What happened? You tell me, verse 7, what's that first phrase say? What did the Word of God do? It increased. And in your handout, it says there, Acts 6, 7 tells us the Word of God increases. Whenever you get godly men in that position doing that, the Word of God increases. See? Now, why would it increase? Why would the truth of God be more readily proclaimed because you got seven men out there serving among the people? Why do you think that would happen? Right, because what was the idea? Look down at Acts 6 and verse 4. What did the apostles say? We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to what? Ministry of the Word. So if they've got, and which brings me to my next point, let's go ahead and give you that one. Number two, deacons should be a support system for the pastors. They're a support system. That's exact. The word deacon means servant. And we see in Acts 6 here that the deacon's job, I believe it says in your handout there, that the deacon's job was to be a support system for the pastors, protecting their time by performing necessary acts of service that had to be done. By the way, this is why, go over to, keep your bookmarker here, go back to 1 Timothy 3. This is why the qualifications are so stringent. You know, and you need to look at this. Well, I'm going to read this right now because you need to know this before you go to nominate people tonight. You need to know what the qualifications are. And I believe 3 years ago, when I was standing before you, I preached on all these qualifications. I'm not doing that this time. I'm doing something different. But look, I think we need to at least read them. Look at it with me. Verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Not what? Double tongued. That means you can trust them. They're not going to say one thing here and then another thing over here, or one thing behind your back, another thing to your face. No, they're men of integrity. They're not double tongued. Not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, there's doctrinal purity in their life. They understand doctrine, and they're pure in doctrine. Verse 10, and let these also first be what? Proof. And just tell you this, too, while I'm here, is that no one can be a deacon at Crossroads unless they've been a member 2 years. So, you know, that's in our Constitution. That's part of our church. You can't be a deacon unless you've been here 2 years. Why? Because there may be a great man comes from another church, but the thing is, you got to be proved in this local assembly. Because someone that comes in, we don't know them. Amen? We don't know them. So, you know, they have to be proved. All right? Look at this. Verse 10, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. That means sinless. It just means they have a very good testimony. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So she needs to be exemplary in faithfulness. She needs to be the kind of lady that is just the kind of lady that other ladies look at as just a faithful woman. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In your handout, it says this is why the qualifications are so stringent for a deacon. because the deacons would be working with the people, hands-on, doing shepherding and pastoral care. They would serve God publicly among the people. They would be an extension, if you will, of the pastor's ministries. The apostles are like, we can't go out and do this, even though we don't think it's beneath us to do it. We just need to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So these seven men are going to go out, represent us, so that the work can be done out there. But yet we've got time to pray and study the word so we can feed the flock. And so that, you getting the idea here? They're out there, you know, ministering as representatives of the church and of the apostles there in Acts 6. And in our time, we don't have apostles, but you're out there ministering as a representative of Crossroads. You're out there ministering as a representative of your pastors. So therefore, the idea here is that they got to be above reproach. They got to be setting a godly example. And so their job biblically is they're a support system, you know, for the pastors. They protect them. Their job is to help solve problems, see, not create problems for the leadership. Number three, a deacon should squelch gossip and slander and help create unity in the church. Go back to Acts 6 now and keep your bookmarker in 1 Timothy 3. We're going to go right back there. Here you've got, in Acts 6, you've got some murmuring going on. You got some complaint. You got an undercurrent here happening. And in Acts 6:1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring. So in other words, there was some gossiping. There was some complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Boy, things have not changed in 2,000 years, have they? You know what I mean? And it's, you know, it's just good to know things haven't changed. In your handout, it says there, this was the first people problem that the early church had faced. Really, you read Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you don't have that. This is the first people problem. Now, in your handout, it says, deacons were implemented to help solve the problem, stop the murmuring and gossip, and help create unity in the church. Have you ever been in a church where the deacons are the ones doing the gossiping and complaining? Some of you are shaking your head and laughing. You know, and that's the exact opposite of why they were instituted. There's a good lesson here. I teach our deacons in our training, when you're confronted with a problem, a people problem, and you're going to be, because you're serving among the people. So anytime you're serving among people, there's going to be problems. Amen? And there's going to be problems. So what do you do? What do you do? When you're confronted with a problem, what do you do? Well, you attempt to meet the need and solve the problem, right? Sometimes you can't solve the problem because it's out of your area. It's not, you know, you got to lead them to the person who can solve the problem. I was talking this week to a fellow and I said to him, you know, that part of being a leader isn't always knowing the answer to every question, you know, or to know the answer to every problem, but it's knowing where to lead people to get answers. Amen? If somebody comes to me with a complaint about their something in their life group classroom, I'm going to look at them clueless because I am clueless. And you know where I'm going to lead them? It's your baby, Pastor Rich. Here they are. Yeah, I'm going to take them to Pastor Rich and let him help solve that problem. If one life group teacher is mad at another life group teacher over maybe issues in the life group, maybe one life group teacher, a couple families left this life group and went to this, and now there's animosity between two life group teachers. Again, I'm gonna take them to Pastor Rich, and I'm gonna say, you know these folks, and if I can't help them solve it, then maybe take them to somebody who can help solve the problem. If a person doesn't want resolution, and that happens. I mean, let's just be honest. That happens. You know that in the work life, and that happens everywhere in life. Some people just don't want resolution, you know. And when that happens, and a person just does not want resolution, and they continue to exhibit a divisive attitude, they just kind of want to gossip, they want to criticize, but they really don't want any resolution. Then at that point, a deacon has to know when to just tell the pastor's situation and walk away from it. Deacon's wife, same way. And my point is this, in your handout, it says it's very clear from God's word that deacons are to help solve problems, not create problems. And that's why we read in 1 Timothy 3:8, a deacon is not to be double-tongued. Isn't that interesting? He's a man that you can trust. Wives are not to be slanderers. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, listen, partner, when it comes to pastors and deacons and it comes to people who are leading in the local assembly and they're out there ministering among the people, man, listen, there's no room for a deacon and or a wife, a deacon's wife, who cannot control their what? Tongue. There's no room for that. You just can't have it. Many times church members view deacons as men that you run to when you have a gripe or a complaint about something or someone in the church, and that's often encouraged by people in leadership positions, but I want you to know that is totally unbiblical. Totally unbiblical. And I just want to repeat something I've said many times before, many times through the years. The deacons are not the complaint department of the church.
Amen, Pastor Dan.
They're not. They're not the complaint department of the church. They're ministering servants. They're there to help. They're there to serve. They're there to be there for people. But they're not the complaint department. If I have a problem with Shannon Dan, just throw that out, and I go to Pastor Rich, is that right or wrong? If I got a problem with Wade Rowden, and I go to Mike Rich, is that right or wrong? It's wrong. If I got a problem with Wade Rowden, who do I need to go see? Wade Rowden. See? I mean, Mike Rich is a great guy. But bottom line is, Mike Rich doesn't need to be infected by my ill feelings against Wade, because really, he's not in a position to resolve the problem. He just listens, takes it all in. But if I'm going to resolve my problem with Wade, who do I need to go see? I need to go see Wade. Doesn't that make sense? You know, that's, and I made the comment Sunday morning that, and I really believe after doing this a number of years here in the ministry, conflict resolution is a very weak area among believers. It really is. I don't know why. I really don't know why. But it's a weak area in churches. It's a weak area among all of us, I think, is conflict resolution. You know, we want to talk about it, but we don't always want to resolve it. And can I remind you, God is a God of reconciliation. He loves reconciliation. He loves resolution. He loves it. You know, and so when somebody begins to complain to a deacon, then a deacon just has to have the wisdom to know, to say, brother or sister, you know, you got a biblical obligation to go to that person that you got the problem with. Really, I don't need to hear anything more about this. You know, you need to go see that person. Now, if they go to that person and say that person doesn't want resolution, then you may need to go back to the deacon and say, hey, I did like you said, I went and saw them. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear of it. They don't want any resolution. They're just bitter. Then the deacon may need to go with that person and try to be a bridge to bring those two people together. But see, a deacon is a bridge builder. He wants to bring resolution. He wants to bring people together and get the conflict resolved. So we see in the early church there, that's what deacons did. They helped create unity. But then the last thing is this, number four, and then we're going to do the nominations. Number four, a deacon should help lead the church in the direction the pastors have set. Now again, denominationalism, a lot of times we'll have deacons as the guys making decisions about the direction of the church, when really biblically the word means servant. They're helping lead people in the direction that the pastors are going under the direction, of course, of Christ. It's just like you've got an orderly structure in the home. Let me ask you a question. Who is the head of the home? Biblically, who does God give that response? Again, we're not talking about privilege here. We're talking about responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to be head of the home? Actually, no. It should be Christ. And then who should be functioning as an under-shepherd under submission to Christ? Who should be that leader under Christ in that home? Husband should be providing that godly leadership. And then the wife is there to provide godly leadership for the children. And they're expected to submit to their parents. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that parents or a husband could take that authority and abuse it, yes or no? But does that mean we throw the biblical structure out? No. You see, here's what I want you to see tonight. God is a God of order, and He's a God of structure. How many of y'all know the verse that Satan's the author of confusion, but God loves all things done decently and what? In order. So our God is a God of order. I don't care what institution you have, God has a structure of authority and order in it. Government. God has a structure of authority in the government. You think the government ever abuses their power? But did you know Paul never taught you to rebel against the government? Even though Nero was in charge when Paul wrote Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. When he said to submit to governmental authority, you had wackos like Nero in charge. But Paul never said, let's lead a revolution against him because he's a bad leader. Never did that. He just said, you submit, you know, as unto the Lord. You see, everywhere you go, whether it's government, whether it's the church, whether it's the home, God has that structure. Good, bad, or worse, it's there. Now go to Acts chapter 20, and I want to show you something there, and we're almost done. Acts chapter 20. This is a very good text because Paul calls the elders, pastors, the word elders, pastors, and bishops. All three terms are used interchangeably, and you know why? For the same office. Do you know why? Because they all speak of a different role. For example, the word bishop means overseer. Pastor carries the idea of shepherding. Elder carries the idea of an office. But he says here in verse, he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus together, and here's the charge that he gives to those elders. And we don't know if it was two. We don't know if it was 10 men. We don't know. But we know that there were some elders, pastors, that were there. And he said in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you, what? Overseers. Then he says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice how even among the leadership, Paul said, there's likely to be men who are going to, you know, go off track. They're going to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, into the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now, let me give you this quickly. Paul tells these elders, pastors, bishops, and by the way, all three of those words are used there. He uses elders, and then the word for bishop there, overseers, and the word for pastor is when he says to feed them, that's the word for pastors. That's why I say they're used interchangeably, because they're describing three different functions of a pastor. Here they are. You ready in your notes? Number one, pastors are to lead the church. They're to provide leadership. They're overseers. They're bishops. Number two, by the way, don't call me Bishop Dan, okay? It just sounds too formal. Teach the church. So they're to teach doctrine to the church. Number three, protect the church from the grievous wolves that would try to come in and just tear the flock up. They're there to protect the church. And I think it says in your handout, it's the pastors who will stand accountable for the direction that they lead the church. In Acts 6:3, did you notice that the apostles said about the deacons, whom we, the pastors, may appoint over this business? So what do you have there? You've got the pastors giving the direction. You got the deacons, servants, that are helping to make it a reality by going out there and serving and ministering. Now, is a pastor or pastors, may they very well seek the wisdom and the counsel of their deacons? Absolutely. Why? Well, because deacons are supposed to be Spirit-filled men, full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. So, of course, you're going to seek wisdom from them. But it is the pastor who ultimately, the pastors who have to lead the church in the right direction. Why? In your handout, it says because it's the pastors who have to give an account. So he can't pass the buck off to somebody else. He's the one that's going to have to stand before Christ and give an account for that local assembly. So therefore, he's got to set the direction. He can't pass that off to somebody else. He's going to give an account. In your handout, it says the two offices of pastor and deacon are meant to complement one another, not work contrary one to the other. Hey, a husband and a wife. Are husbands and wives, are they to compete against each other or are they to complement each other? Is one more valuable than the other, a husband or wife? Yes or no? Has nothing to do with value. But are their roles different? Yes or no? And whenever a husband and wife get their roles confused, what happens in the marriage? Trouble. When pastors and deacons, it's just like a marriage. It's just in a church context. When pastors and deacons get their roles mixed up, what do you think that spells for the church? Trouble. Every time. Every time. Being a pastor doesn't make him more valuable to God than a deacon. It has nothing to do with value. It's like in a marriage. It has to do with biblical roles. It has to do with the issue of order and structure and roles. In your handout, it says one is the office of pastoral oversight, one is the office of practical service to the needy. And there's no greater blessing to a church than to have deacons and pastors who understand their biblical job description and then they perform it. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to make this statement, and I know I don't want to ever make folks mad, but sometimes I do. But I'm going to say it anyway. Some people bristle at the thought of deacons and pastors working so closely together in agreement. You know, they bristle at the thought. A lot of people, again, are from a church culture where they're supposed to be combative, confrontational. And so sometimes, you know what happens? I've had this happen many times through the years. I've been blessed to have some incredible deacons through the years here. I hear other pastors and they moan and groan. More complaints than any other thing that I hear from pastor friends or deacons, you know. And I just look at them and smile and say, well, brother, I don't understand. But some people, and they have in this church, by the way, did y'all know the grapevine makes its way back to my office? I hear people through the years, and I'm talking about years gone by, because, you know, there's a legacy here of some really, I believe heaven is going to reveal some incredible men that have served here at Crossroads. Men like your dad, Jim, Giles Bohannon, one of the godliest men I ever knew. How many of y'all remember Brother Ben Pruitt? I think that history that is in heaven is going to reveal what a godly, you know. And I remember Brother Ben used to always tell me, Brother Dan, I want to be the most godly deacon that I can be, not in men's eyes, in God's eyes. And that was just his heart. And people through the years, I've heard people say things like, you know, well, the pastor, he's just surrounded by a bunch of yes men. And I think, how insulting to these godly men who just are servants that love the Lord. And you know, people who see pastors and deacons getting along and loving each other and just serving God together and doing this, people see that and think, well, that's weird. Pastors and deacons getting along and serving the Lord together, that's weird. Because, you know, they come from a culture where it's, you know. But you know what's even odder to me is the strange belief that a good leadership team is a fighting leadership team. That's just an odd theory to me, that a good leadership team is a fighting leadership team. I don't understand that. I mean, do y'all think a good marriage is a fighting marriage? I don't. At work, do you think a great team is a team that's fighting and squabbling at work? No. You know, you want everybody on the same page, working together. Well, it's the same way in the church. And when deacons are doing their job, and when pastors are doing what they're supposed to be doing, three things happen. Remember what we read in Acts 6, 7? Three things happen. It said the word of God increased. It said the number of the disciples multiplied. More and more people were being reached. And people are saved. It said a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Isn't that the way it ought to be, church? Can I hear an amen? That's the way it ought to be. I want you to do this. I want you to pray right now. Would you bow your heads with me? And I want you to pray about your deacon nominations this year. If you're a member of Crossroads, I want you to really pray right now about who you're going to nominate to be a deacon for the next 3 years. Our current deacons will serve out this year, but in December we will vote again on deacons. And I want you to really pray about who you nominate. And I want you to think in terms of, again, not who's friendly or who is got a great personality or tells funny jokes or is a good old boy. I want you to think about in terms of godliness, a good example, faithfulness, a servant's heart. The wife has a servant's heart. You know, those kind of things are things you need to be thinking about. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I want you to pray right now about that. Father, we love you and we thank you that your word, Lord, gives us these things and teaches us and instructs us. And Father, we do want, Lord, and desire, Lord, to be all that we should be for you. I want to be a godly pastor for the church, and I don't ever want to lead the church in a path that would be wrong. Lord, that's the furthest thing from my heart. I want to provide that godly leadership. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, here at Crossroads, we can just, Lord, have leaders that are just committed to your word, committed to serving, committed to just having a servant's heart. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll help us, Lord, because, oh, how we need your grace. Lord, I know that we fall short so many times. I fall short. We all do. But, Lord, when we do, we just want to admit it. We just want to seek your face. We just want to see, Lord, what we've done and correct it. Lord, we want to have a tender heart towards you. We don't want to be hard-hearted. Because, Lord, we're going to make mistakes. There's no perfect leaders. We know that. There's no perfect churches. Lord, we all are a work in progress. But I pray, Father, that we'll all just have a humble spirit and attitude and be filled with the Spirit now as we nominate men to be deacons. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.